Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we come reverently and humbly before Thee this morning, believing that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, as we study this wonderful sermon of Brother Branham's called The Spoken Word is the Original Seed, we pray, Father, that You would truly help us to have a better understanding of the subject matter in which Your prophet is bringing to our attention, specifically this morning on water baptism and what it's all about. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to hearing, receiving, and then acting upon Thy word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to continue with Brother Branham's sermon on the spoken word is the original seed. And we'll pick up at paragraph 3 where Brother Branham said, "Now, I want to announce that immediately I will try to speak up till 12 o'clock and then after, and I'll dismiss at 12. And that'll give everyone time to go get something to eat. And during this time, the minister, the pastor, Brother Neville here, will have a baptismal service during this time. And you people that slip out and get something to eat, and then we'll return back, and I'll try to be at the pulpit exactly 2 o'clock and then go on this afternoon." Now, although we still have not reached Brother Branham's message, we are just examining some opening comments that he made. I want you to notice that Brother Branham is mentioning here about a baptismal service that will take place between the two services that day. Now, baptism is one of the three ordinances that our Savior left us. It is the first of the ordinances that He taught the disciples. Although He never baptized disciples Himself, He left that up to others to do it for Him. In John chapter 4, and reading from verses 1 and 2, we read, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." But notice verse 2, "Though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples. And He left Judea, and He departed unto Galilee." So we find then that Jesus was very, very, whatever you want to call it, big or whatever, on baptism. But baptism is a very, very important part of our dedication to God. So we see that as far as water baptism is concerned, all His disciples were baptized in water. And yet He Himself baptized none of them. Yet there is another baptism that Jesus did baptize the disciples with, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And John even prophesied that the one greater than he would baptize with the Holy Spirit in the following scriptures. In Matthew 3 and verse 11, we read, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so we see then that John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. In Mark 1 and verse 8 we read, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Luke 3:16, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And John 1:26 we read, "John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." In John 1:33, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost." So we see then that there was two different baptisms we're talking about here. One is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the greater of the two, and then we have the baptism with water. Now we're going to look at why is it exactly that we are baptized? And for you young people that were just baptized, you want to pay attention to this because it'll help you to have a better understanding. Now, although Jesus himself never baptized with water, yet he had his disciples do so. But this sort of baptism was not something new to Israel. Baptism by water was synonymous with what Israel as a nation had experienced in the Red Sea. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So it didn't matter if you were just a murmurer, in other words, a grumbler, complaining all the time, or if you're a fornicator, you got the same treatment. You were destroyed. So next time you want to murmur, just think about that. Your murmuring is no better in the sight of God than someone committing fornication. It's death to you. It's destruction. Now, all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Now, the thing of it is this. 2 million people left Egypt. 2 million people were baptized in Moses' baptism. And 2 million people minus two entered in. In other words, 2 million people minus two died or were destroyed. So just because you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't secure your eternal destination. It's your beginning. Baptism has two parts to it. There's a repentance that's necessary. And then there's the baptizing in water, which is symbolic of your dying to yourself. Many people go down wet or dry sinners, and they come up wet sinners. And we can see a form of ritual purification by water in the book of Leviticus, chapters 11, chapters 14, and chapters 15. And in the book of Numbers, especially chapter 19, where washing with water by immersing the body was symbolic of the cleansing process. They had a 7-day process of purification. And the person was to actually go in each day and to dip themselves in the water. Now, although the term baptism was not used by the Jews to describe purification by water, the word mikvah was used instead to describe immersion. In Jewish history, immersion in water was used for ritual purification and for restoration to the condition of purity for certain circumstances. For example, Jews who became ritually defiled by contact with a corpse had to use the mikvah before being allowed to participate in the temple. Also, immersion was required for converts to Judaism as part of their conversion. And immersion in the mikvah represented not only purification but restoration and qualified the person to be able to fully participate in the religious community, much like Christian baptism qualifies Christians to participate in communion and foot washing. Although unlike Christian water baptism, the mikvah is repeated over and over again, much like the sacrifice which they repeated very often. Yet we have a once-for-all sacrifice that need never be repeated. And if you were baptized correctly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you had fully repented before you were baptized, there's no need to be rebaptized again. Now, the Apostle Paul comments on this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. He said, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have a once-for-all sacrifice that needs not be repeated as it was in the temple by the priests. And Paul goes on to say, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. So you see, Paul speaks of this oftentimes and daily process, which they also did in water baptism, which the Jews called mikvah. Now I'd like to continue with what Paul is teaching us here. He said, but this man, after he, the man, had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice sins, that's plural, all our sins past, all our sins present, all our sins future. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he, the Son of God, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now the problem that we have is that the oneness, or the apostolics, they believe that when you're baptized, your baptism is for the remission of your sins. Your baptism is not for the remission of your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is for the remission of your sins. The baptism is an outward expression of what God has done inwardly for you. It's identifying with the burial, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to stop here for just a moment, and I want to ask you the question. Do you believe this is the Word of God that we just read? Do you believe that God has forever washed away your sins, all of them, past, present, and future? Do you believe that?
Amen.
All right. Then why do you keep going back to Him and asking for forgiveness for things that you have already asked forgiveness for? I want you to think about that, because you're plagued by that, some of you. Now, that is not to say we shouldn't apologize and make right when we do err. But when we have asked forgiveness and you take God at His word, then you need not ask over and over again unless you do not believe that you were forgiven in the first place. That's why every time you slip up, you don't need to get rebaptized. There's a once-for-all sacrifice, not only for your sins of the past, not only for your sins of today. And remember, Jesus said 70 times 7 in a day. That's 490 slip-ups in a day. That's how strong the blood of Jesus Christ is. You see, I think we need to better understand what justification is all about. Brother Branham said, to be fully justified is as though you never did do it in the first place. As Brother Vail would say, he quoting Paul, he said, you know, Paul said, concerning David, he said, blessed is the man in whom the Lord doth not impute iniquity. Brother Vail said, you see, you did it, but you don't get credit. The devil gets the credit. It's on him, not on you. Well, if you didn't do it in the first place, then why are you going back again and again and again to ask forgiveness for the same thing over and over and over again? Do we really, truly trust the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus performed on our behalf? Because if you truly do, I don't care how bad the sin was, except it be the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost, you're forgiven. That ought to take a lot of load off your back. Paul says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his own flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, water baptism. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. God doesn't want us vacillating back and forth. One day you feel sanctified and clean before God, the next day you feel like a scumbag. You know, Billy Graham, not the evangelist, but Billy Graham, the saint, up in St. Paris, his wife had an opportunity to talk to Brother Branham, have a interview with Brother Branham. And she said, Brother Branham, she said, would you pray for me? She said, I don't feel like much like a Christian. And Brother Branham said, well, that's nothing. He said, I feel that way every day. How could you ever feel that you measure up to the Son of God? You can't. But His blood made a way for us. You see, if you didn't do it, then you didn't do it. I mean, once the sinner has become conscious of what God has done for them through the shed blood of His Son, then what are we dredging up old sins for anyway? Do we like flagellating ourselves like the Catholic? Do we like getting on our knees and walking up St. Anne's Basilica, 160-some steps or whatever it is, 70-some? I don't know how many it is, but they're hard on your knees. I did it when I was a kid. Of course, I thought it was fun at the time, but I didn't realize, you know, these people do that just to beat themselves, making themselves feel like maybe they can somehow, by flagellating themselves, they can somehow appease the wrath of God. As I said many times, that'd be just as stupid. Can you imagine me backing out of my driveway and running over your son? And then say, well, Adam, I'll make it up to you. I'll come and mow your lawn for a couple of days, 3 days maybe. You'd be pretty upset. I think God feels when you think that you can make up for your sin and for putting His Son on the cross. You can't make up for it. Accept it, what He has done. Amen. And if He is faithful that promised, then to keep going back and asking again and again and again shows that you don't believe that He is faithful that promised. So if you're going to doubt anything, doubt your doubts and believe what God has said about you. He said, you're the unadulterated bride of Jesus Christ. I no longer call you church, I call you bride. Now, I don't want to make a history lesson out of this, although I do enjoy history, but let me just say a few more things about the Jewish rite of water baptism, which they called their form of immersion by water. Immersion was required for both men and women when converting to Judaism. There were three prerequisites for a proselyte coming into Judaism: circumcision, baptism, and sacrifice. Immersion is also required for several other reasons, but we won't get into those at this time. Paul tells us how we are to be baptized in his letter to the Colossians 2 and 12. He said, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Notice, when you bury someone, you don't sprinkle them with dirt. You bury them under the dirt. And Paul said, buried with him in baptism. He did not say sprinkling. Again, we see in Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's why I always ask the young people when they want to get baptized, are you willing to make a commitment for the rest of your life? Are you willing to walk in newness of life? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to believe Him? You see, we just don't understand the significance of baptism, how important it really is. And we saw also that baptism was by immersion in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It was not sprinkling like the Catholic would want you to believe. I don't know how the word buried can be associated with sprinkling. Can you? Anyway, it is immersion. And if so, then why immersion? Well, the very word mikvah was first used in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 10, where we see, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called the sea, called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And this gathering together is a Hebrew word mikvah, used for the first time. So we're looking at living waters, deep waters, which He called the sea. Now the term mikvah in Hebrew literally means any gathering of waters, but is specifically used in Jewish law for the waters or bath for the ritual immersion. The Mishnah tells us that Ezra decreed that each male should immerse himself before praying or studying. Some Jewish groups, such as the Essenes, observe ritual immersion daily to assure readiness for the coming of the Messiah. So we see that the ancient Jew used the mikvah as a process of spiritual purification and cleansing, and as I said, was seen by the Jews as no strange thing when John the Baptist came forth calling people to repentance and baptism by immersion as an outward show of an inward work of grace. In fact, that is how the Apostle Peter also described water baptism. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, we read, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying the baptism isn't the putting away of the flesh. It's not baptism unto repentance, which John's was baptism unto repentance. Our cleansing comes by the blood of the Lamb that was slain for us. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe in sanctification. I believe in the justification now. I'm going to step forward into sanctification. And to show that my body is going to be cleansed for God, set aside for His Holy Spirit, I'm going to step into that water and I'm going to receive baptism. I'm going to die to myself right now. And I'm going to come up. When I come up, I'm coming up a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as Brother Vail said, according to Acts 2, when you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have truly repented, God is obligated to give you the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, our baptism is an identification. It's identifying ourselves with His death, His burial, His resurrection. That is why we repent, and then we are baptized or fully immersed in water. It is to represent that we have genuinely and truly, we've died to self. Because you don't bury somebody that's not dead. You see? Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now we see here that there are two very important elements to be taken seriously in water baptism. First of all, it is called for repentance, which is a change of the mind. A person could be baptized every hour of their life, but without repentance, they just go down a dry sinner and they come up a wet one. And I remember telling the story, I enjoy telling the story, but a young man came to church he was interested not in church, he was not interested in the Lord himself, but he was interested in one of the girls in church. And since she wasn't too much interested in church herself, but she was going because her parents told her she had to come, they told the boy that as long as if he wanted to see her, he had to come to church with her. So he came to church, and after about 6 months, he said, well, he wanted to be baptized. And so I talked to him about baptism. He said, yeah, I want to be baptized. And, you know, he said he was very sincere about it. Well, you know, the boy had a problem with alcohol and drugs. And, of course, he said he was off the stuff when he was coming to church. But when we baptized him in the Licking River, when I put him down under the water and brought him up, as he came up out of the water, up popped a beer can. Well, I think the Lord just let us know the boy never was converted. And the marriage only lasted a few years, and he went back into drugs and alcohol. So, you see, you can go down a dry sinner, but if you do go down a dry sinner, you're coming up a wet one. If you go down a dry, repentant sinner, you'll come up a new creature in Christ. Now, Brother Branham said, on the wings of a dove, he said, now the Lord can show me a vision. He could tell me what's the matter with each one of you. I can prove that to you, see? You know that. But that don't heal them. That doesn't heal them. No, it's got to be something drop in them. See, and I hope, and like I could go up here and take each one of you and baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That won't remit your sins. No, I don't believe in water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ unto regeneration. I believe the blood is regeneration. See, now, not the waters. But see, I could baptize and baptize, but you only go down a dry sinner, come up a wet one. See, until you have thoroughly repented. And repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. See, and that's where I differ with the oneness movement. Not baptizing to regeneration. No, I believe it's the blood that cleanses us. Not the water. See, repentance and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem that we have with many of the young people raised in this message. Because God requires a repentance first. And they think, well, you know, I've been raised in this message, like the young man that wrote to me last week. Well, I've been in the message 21 years, and my father was in the message before I was in the message, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. Well, you might have been born in this message, but doesn't mean the message was born in you. God doesn't have grandchildren. From key to the door, Brother Branham said, and that's the reason I do use the word baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, but not to regeneration. Now, the Pentecostal, United Pentecostal Church baptizes in the name of Jesus Christ for regeneration. I don't believe that. They can do it if they want to, but I believe that Peter said, repent first. Water don't remit sins. The Church of Christ preaches it that way. But I believe that repentance, godly sorrow, repent means turn around, go back. You missed the mark. Start over again. Do that first, and your baptism in water is only an outward profession of something that's been done inside of you, that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. You know, that is where they always miss the mark, is that they don't realize that the gospel is all about repentance, a changing of the mind. Let's just look at what the scripture teaches concerning repentance, and I just want you to notice how often this is, and I'm not even going to read all the scriptures concerning it. But in 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's desire is not that some of you repent and some don't because you don't have to. The fact is that we all come to repentance. So you see, the Lord desires that we all repent. And notice that the Lord loves you. He wants you to repent. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation 3:3, therefore, remember therefore how that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour that I will come upon thee. So the Lord wants us to have a repentant heart, so that we're aware when he comes. Revelation 2 and 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent to do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. So we see that judgment is all that is left if we do not repent, and he'll remove your candlestick. 2 Timothy 2 and 25. In meekness and instruction, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you see, repentance comes from God and leads us to the truth. So repentance is a changing of the mind from unbelief to belief, and from unright wiseness to right wiseness. And 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now notice the scripture does not teach that godly sorrow is repentance, but that it will work repentance. Just being sorrowful is not repentance, because the Bible speaks of having works fit or meet for repentance. Let me read this again. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to the salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Why? Because godly sorrow brings you back to God. Worldly sorrow just means you got caught. You didn't get away with what you thought you could. 2 Corinthians 7 and 9. How I rejoice now that you were made sorrowful, but that you sorrow to repentance. Notice, now I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful. Paul's not rejoicing that they were made sorrowful, but he was rejoicing that they sorrowed to repentance. In other words, that the sorrow took them to a change of the mind. For you were made sorrowful after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Notice that it is not enough to be sorrowful, but that the sorrow leads to a changing of the mind. That's why when you spank your children, you're hoping that that spanking is going to be remembered, and that it will help induce them to a change of the mind, a change of their actions. In Acts 26 and 20, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So there are works which are meet for repentance. In other words, what good does it do to say that you change your mind unless your actions show that you indeed have changed your mind? And every place Jesus went, every place John the Baptist went, every place the apostles, the disciples went, they preached what? Repentance. Then every true fivefold minister of God, if he's not teaching you something to change your mind, he's not doing what he's called to do. If he's telling you the same old, then he's not doing what a fivefold minister is called to do, and that is to change your thinking. In Acts 20, 21, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Here again we see that the motive of preaching was to cause repentance, which is a change of the mind. Then what good does it do to preach what everybody knows? You've got to bring forth repentance, and that is what the true ministry of God will produce in a true fivefold. It'll bring forth repentance. It'll bring forth a change of the mind. You say, "Well, you know, I already changed. Isn't that good enough?" No. No, it's not. God wants a continuous changing of the mind. From glory to glory to glory. You see? In Acts 19 and verse 4, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So we see that even John's baptism was unto repentance. Acts 17 and verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now there was a time when God turned his eye, but now there's no excuse for sin, when he has given us an opportunity to be filled with his own sinless spirit. You see, we sit here at a crossroads between mortal and immortality. We have an opportunity, as no other generation before us has had the opportunity, to receive a change in the body while we're yet living. And it lays in your hands. It lays in your soul, actually. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to constantly change the mind until you're so honed in to the mind of God? Amen. Or are you just happy with being, you know, a message believer, which makes you no better than a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Catholic, because they all follow a message of one time or other. In Acts 13:24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, again we see John's preaching was for the purpose, and that is repentance, to get the people to repent. In Acts 11 and 18, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You see, it's all about repentance. God granting us repentance, which leads to life, eternal life. Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So we see that even forgiveness comes through genuine repentance. Acts 5:31, "Well, didn't Jesus say, if a man asks you to forgive him 70 times 7? Acts 5:31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's what the whole purpose of Christ coming to Israel was all about. Get them to repent first, and then forgive them of their unbelief, their sin. Acts 3:19, "Repentance, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent so your sins may be blotted out. Repent so your sins may be blotted out. What a promise we have. And the scripture is fulfilled in this very hour when the presence of the Lord is here. And why is repentance so important? Well, Luke 24:47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Because repentance is what brings us under the blood of the Lamb, and that's what remits our sins. Until you're willing to repent, there's no blood for you. It's not going to do you any good. Like Brother Brown said, you got the token, now apply it. You know what the token is? It's Christ. Israel knew that the death angel was in the camp. I remember the story Brother Brown tells about the little boys tugging on his dad's tunic. He says, "Daddy, Daddy." And hearing all those cries out there, death going through the from door to door. He says, "Daddy, are you sure you applied the token? Your kids are counting on you to apply the token for them." Well then, what about those who are not willing to repent? Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:5, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Says it in verse 3, says it in verse 5. Luke 11:32, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And if they were saved by repenting then, what about when the Holy Ghost has come? What an hour we have to be able to repent in the very presence of God Himself, the Creator of these vile bodies. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That was His whole mission. But He also said in Luke 3:8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to be our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of those stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And how many young people have been raised up in this message and have no clue as to what the message is all about? As I said earlier, I got an email from a young man the other day, two emails from the same person. And he proceeded to tell me how I was a false witness to the message. I was a false fivefold, and that there weren't any true fivefold ministers, and we should only listen to Brother Branham. And he said, "What made me false is that I preach on the parousia." He said, "That's a Greek word, and Brother Branham never used that word. So you're adding to what he said." And he proceeded to tell me that he had been in the message 21 years, and that his father had been in longer than him before he died. So that told me the boy was 21 years old. He'd been in the message 21 years. Yeah, right. He hadn't been in the message yet. So I figured this man was 21 years old and I wasn't going to fuss with him. Because how do you tell someone they need to be born again when they're not willing to listen to you anyway? I just sent a reply and said, "Brother Ram never used the Greek word parousia, but he used the English equivalent presence over 4,400 times. And I said, "Son, you just need to grow up." Haven't heard back from him since. You see, they need to repent. It's not good enough that you claim God sent a prophet. What's that going to do? What did Moses do for the 2 million people that left Egypt? Come on. They were baptized with the same baptism, Moses' baptism. They were all under the cloud, all followed the pillar of fire, and they all died, every one of them. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Dead. And Brother Ram said that's eternally separated from God. And yet followers of the message. So don't tell me about you're a follower of the message. It doesn't mean nothing to me. Do you know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection? You've got to change your thinking. Luke 3:3, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." In Mark 6:12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." You see, the ministry is all about changing the minds of men towards God. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. In Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is full and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 1:4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. In Matthew 4:17. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look, even Jesus came to call men to repentance and for men to show it by their actions. In Matthew 3:8, he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In Matthew 3:2, he says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what if they're not willing to repent? Then what? Well, then there's nothing left for them but judgment. From Revelation 16:11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. These are people left for the plagues. These are people left in tribulation time. Revelation 16:9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Revelation 9:21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Revelation 9:20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. Just an unrepentant people. That's all that's going to be left in the tribulation, is unrepentant people. Behold, I will cast her into her bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Revelation 2:21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. 2:16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of thy mouth, my mouth. And Hebrews 12:17, for you know how that afterward, when you would have inherited the blessing, or when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He's talking about Esau. He cried great crocodile tears, as Brother Branham put it, but had no place for repentance, had no place for a change of the mind. He was sorry he didn't get the promise. But he wasn't sorry that his actions caused him not to get the promise. Hebrews 6:6, as they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, we're living in a time when if people walk away from this understanding of the Godhead and the presence. They walk away from the once for all enlightenment, this message. There is no more ability for them to have a change of the mind. They're gone. So make sure you drum that into your children's heads. Don't step away, not for 1 minute, because the pillar of fire keeps moving on. So I hope you can see the importance of repentance and baptism, because the water does not wash you clean. It is only an outward display of what is already taking place in a repentant heart. That is why we see John the Baptist coming forth, baptizing men, and the purpose was to show forth publicly their repentance. We see in Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And again, we see this testimony of repentance in Matthew 3:6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. We also see in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So a change of the mind is essential, because we see what happens when we do not repent. There's nothing left but damnation. Luke 7:30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So they couldn't help but reject. Now Peter said there is a name that is involved in baptism. He said, first of all, you must repent, which means you must change your mind, your thinking, and then you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now the Catholic Church and her daughters want to argue this point, and they say that the words of Peter are not as important as the words of Jesus himself. And they will quote Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But as Brother Branham taught us, Father is not a name. It is a title. Son is not a name. It's a title. And Holy Spirit is not a name. It's a title. So the name is what we are baptized into. And if you're baptized into titles, you are not baptized. And Brother Branham said, if you had those titles pronounced over you in your baptism, he said, you're not baptized. I don't care if they said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You had titles pronounced over you. You should be rebaptized. So the name is utmost importance, because without the name, you aren't going to receive the Holy Ghost. From God of this evil age, he said, and when Jesus said, go baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, setting that there to blind the unbeliever. Now watch. Why didn't Peter carry out that word by word? He had to. If a man is baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he's never been baptized at all. He has no name. Father's no name. Son's no name. And Holy Ghost is no name. Holy Ghost is what it is. Like I'm a human. It is the Holy Ghost. Father's a title. I'm a father. Son is a title. I'm a son. Human is a title. That's what I am. But my name is William Branham, and the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost is the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. What is the Father's name? Any son comes in his Father's name, and the Father's name is Jesus Christ. See? See what I mean? Now, another quote, Brother Branham said, now, if you can be baptized in those titles, and that's good enough, then why can't you be baptized in the name of the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon? It's just as good, but it's not a name. What is the name of the lily of the valley? What is the name of the rose of Sharon? What is the name of the rock of ages? It's Jesus Christ. Look, it can be proven by history that no one has ever been baptized in those titles until the Catholic Church made it so 300 years after the Church had been baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is just a Catholic creed, and all her daughters believe it too. Christian baptism is not to be done in titles. The whole purpose of Christian baptism is not just repentance like the Jew who looked for Messiah. That is just the beginning. Baptism is an identification of our death to self and our dying with Christ and our being raised with Him. Baptism done correctly in this hour must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be baptized over again. In Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, and let me just tell you something, if you're not sure what you were baptized in, you should be baptized over again. That's how important it is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 18, 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brother wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that quickly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. Now, Brother Bram said from the message, what shall I do with Jesus? He said, if you want to be baptized, if you have If you have took the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I say this with reverence and respect, but to my way of seeing it, you are not baptized. You're not. If you haven't carried out what he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you just had those titles called over you, he never said, go call those titles, go call those names. It never was done in the Bible. It never was done that way. It was baptized the way Jesus said, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is Jesus Christ. And, of course, Paul said in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So if you're not baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then you're not doing everything in the name that you were told to do everything in. From the palm-worn locust and caterpillar, Brother Bram said, there's some baptized in no name at all. They had to come and be baptized over again for them to get the Holy Ghost. How many knows that? Paul passed through the upper coast of Ephesus. He found the Baptists. They had a good pastor. He was a converted lawyer, Apollos. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we know not whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then he said, how was you baptized? It says in the King James Version, unto what? Read it in the original. It says, how? Unto what means the same thing. How was you baptized? And they said, well, we've been baptized by John, the same man that baptized Jesus. Oh, that's a good baptism. Walked out in the water, the same one that baptized, John. Why, Paul said, that won't work anymore. That ain't good enough anymore. He's done come, been crucified, because John baptized unto repentance, not remission of sins, saying you should believe on him who's come, Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they walked out into the water and was rebaptized again in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Ghost came upon them. They prophesied and spoke in tongues. That's right. Paul constrained men who'd been baptized by the same man that baptized Jesus, told them they'd have to be baptized over again because they wasn't baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I've got a right to say the same thing if it's the same doctrine. Now let me show you some other things that Brother Branham said that point out how important the name is. From Going Beyond the Camp, he said, there's not one scripture in the Bible where anybody was ever baptized in any other way but in the name of Jesus Christ. The commission of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is only, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Not call this title over them, but baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in the Bible was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that whosoever shall take one word out of it, or add one word to it, in any way, woe unto them. I have to fear about besides adding something or taking it from the scripture. It's got me in trouble many times, but I stay right there. He is my defense. It's caused me to separate from many a friend. They parted from me because of that. But just as long as I keep this friend here, the Lord Jesus, and he is the word, no matter rugged be the path, hard is the way, he come the same way. And if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his disciples? So Brother Bram said, no matter what, you stay with the word. He said, I've had to separate with many. They separated from me because I took my stand with the word. And he said, you do the same. From God had explained that every scripture in the Bible, every person in the Bible was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll take any man, any historian to this task. If you can show me one speck of scripture where anybody was ever baptized in the Bible, new church, because they wasn't baptized in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, where any person was ever baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one place that was ever called over them, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, then I'll compromise. But you can't do it. From God had explained. And then every person in the Bible was baptized after that, was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean after that? He's talking about in the New Testament, after John's baptism. And those who had already been baptized by John had to come and be rebaptized again in the name of Jesus Christ before they got the Holy Ghost. Well, I said, see, you're not zeroed in there. There's something out. Now, if we believe the Bible to be God's infallible word, we can't make it splatter all over a piece of paper and then be zeroed in. You understand me. It's got to hit the target or it ain't hitting. If it's out, it's out. Well, why did Peter turn around and do something Jesus told him not to do? And then God recognized that and gave them the people the Holy Ghost. When Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Peter said, no, baptize in the name of Jesus. Now, you can't make it that hit the target, see? Now, there's something wrong somewhere, sisters. See, either the one lied or, well, which one lied? Which one was it? Now, to me, that just won't work. Just like it is the baptism of the Holy Ghost evidence speaking in tongues, or is it not? Some says yes, some says no. What's the scripture say about it? It's got to zero in. I find there where some did speak with tongues and some didn't. Well, what is it? Now, to show you just how powerful that name is, in closing, let me just read a couple more quotes from Brother Branham. And from his sermon, Who Is This? Brother Branham said, that young woman that walked into the baptistry this morning, that 3 weeks ago was dying with sarcoma cancer, she lives right here on Maple Street, Mrs. Beatty. And I asked three doctors that was with her. She didn't have no chance to live, with four or five little children and my mother trying to take care of them. And Mama said, Bill, she'll never come home again. And I went out to where she was, and the Lord Jesus spoke, Thus saith the Lord, if she will go to church. Now listen to this, how important this is. If she will go to church and promise to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and will serve God, she'll go home well. And I asked her, will you do this, lady? And she said, all that you say, I'm willing to do. And immediately the pains left. 3 days later, she was home and the doctors can't find one trace of that cancer. Now let me read one more. And again from water baptism, Brother Branham said, and Sister Weaver, are you standing here? And a witness that. And many of you here knows that when you were rebaptized again in the name of Jesus Christ, some of you out there with cancer and couldn't get well, when you were rebaptized in Jesus' name, the cancer left you. Mrs. Weaver is one of them. And the lady across the street, there is one of them that did it. That's how important it is. So if you are not sure that you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ only, and if you think the titles were pronounced over you like many did in the 70s and 80s, they said, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized over again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach Thee this morning, asking, Father, that You'd quicken to us the seriousness of this, knowing that that name is so important. It's like many times we see generic drugs that just don't work the same as the name brand because they may have the same ingredients, but they're not done at the same timing and the same temperatures. And we know that the one ingredient that was called for is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Not adding a little bit of Father, a little bit of Son, a little bit of Holy Ghost titles, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For no other name is given under heaven whereby man can be saved but the name Jesus. So Father, we pray that You would help us to comb our conscience. Because we know that if we truly are repentant in our heart and are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him again.